tell you what, we are just so rejoiced. We all should be rejoicing greatly to be able to be out on a beautiful day like this and offer worship to God and just encourage one another. What a blessing it is. And I want to thank you again for allowing me to come and stand in this pulpit. Give Dustin a very appropriate, needed day off. I wasn't always this old. I remember what it's like to try to be a young evangelist, raising children, getting lessons together, and so I would have been delighted to have some old scutter come in and take a day for me, and I hope Dustin feels the same way. Fine family, fine preacher of the gospel. Good to see you. I'm telling you, Sue and I are just so impressed each time that we're here. I'm glad that Byron's employer forced him to be off today, so he'd have to listen to me. Usually having to work, but it's good to see Myron out with us today. My lesson this morning is going to be somewhat, I don't know what you would call it. What I want to do is talk about how that we together need to pursue intimacy with God. This is not something that we do on an individual basis. There's an individual responsibility. Do not misunderstand me. But as far as collectively speaking, we together need to try to pursue intimacy with God on a local congregational level. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most interesting books in my estimation, among those books that's called books of poetry. It's a book that we often look at and say, well, what it is Solomon is searching for the meaning of life as he is ending his life. And he shares with us his search and trying to find the meaning of life. But in the course of doing this, there are also some absolutely tidbits of wisdom that are timeless in their application, not just as it applies to his search for the meaning of life. For example, if you look in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 11, we find just some jewels in this statement. He said, "The words of the wise are like goads." Now, goad was used by ox drivers, and they were long, sharp sticks that would goad or jab the oxen to cause them to go forward, to go left, to go right, to stop. And what he says is, he said, the words of the wise are like goads. That is, they push us in the direction that we ought to go. They're words of wisdom. And we need to listen to those words of wisdom. And he also said, the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And that's an interesting statement. You know, if you're at all familiar with carpentry work, you know the value of nails. Nails can hold things together, or nails can be used to hang things on. But we see the value of this. And so this is what we get in the book of Ecclesiastes. We get words of wisdom that push us in the direction we ought to go. And we get words of wisdom used as nails that kind of hold things together. And one of the things that he said was in our reading this morning. And I appreciate the reading that occurred from Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one. Here are some words of wisdom. And it really is showing us the value of togetherness. Two, he said, is better than one. And then he says, you know, two can keep each other warm, one won't. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. You see, here's what we need to understand. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God created human beings, that is, to be communal creatures. And I think we sometimes forget about that. But God did not create us to be hermits. He did not create us to be isolated from others of our kind. You recall in the second chapter of the book of Luke when Jesus was a boy, 12 years old. And the Bible was giving us some information here about how he was being raised in Luke 2. And in verse 52, he was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So you see that? We're not to be isolated from one another. Jesus had some relationship, not only with his Father in heaven, but with human beings as well. The person that says, and I've encountered people like this, the person who says, well, I tell you what, I don't need anybody. Or the person who says, well, I can make it on my own. I'm going to tell you, these people are losers. Now, they may not know it, and they may not acknowledge it. But when somebody said, I don't need anybody else, they are losers. Because I'm going to tell you, loneliness will shrivel the soul. Loneliness will destroy the will, and it will crush the spirit. And I got to tell you, this is reflected in a lot of songs that we are familiar with over the period of time. Now, maybe some of you younger people will not be familiar with these songs. It goes back to maybe your parents. One is the loneliest number a group put out years ago. And this is true because God didn't create us to just be one. We're communal creatures. Notice some other songs that reflect the same concept here. You know, all the lonely people are lonely, Mr. Lonely. All of these songs reflect the idea of how sad and tragic it is to be isolated. Only the lonely, all by myself. This reflects the fact of what God has said in the wise words of Solomon. But our text shows us the value of togetherness. Because what it does is it forms a team. Whether we're talking about a local congregation or a family or whatever, it's a team. Two, threefold cord. This is very, very important. And I'm going to tell you something about this. This concept is as old as creation. It's been around since God created mankind. Because you think back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, you know, we recognize that God said it's not good for a man to be alone. I'm getting my slides all messed up here. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But I want you to think about some of the statements that have been made throughout the years. By ourselves, we suffer serious limitations. And we do. But together we can become something wonderful in the scheme of God's things. And people have said, I can do things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. Together we can do great things. That's because we're communal. That's because we're not to be isolated. We're not to be individuals all by ourselves, all lonely. There are certain power when old and young come together. We can do more together than we can on our own. And these are statements that are truisms. They're absolutely facts. No one can do everything. You know, this is the idea. You know, today we have the idea of equity. Everybody can do the same thing. And that's not true. You know, there are some things that some people can do and some things that others can do. But together, when we blend our forces together, we can change things and we can make the world better. And this is something that we see in the early church. These people believed and were together. And they had all things in common. But it's like I said, that goes back to creation. This is something that God had in mind when He created man. You remember what God said in Genesis 2 and verse 17? He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help suitable to him. God didn't intend for us to live lives alone. He didn't intend for us to go through life all by ourselves. You know, togetherness. Let me shift on this just a little bit. Togetherness, my friends, in marriage, is not necessarily what we think it is. It's not simply sharing the same house. Togetherness in marriage is not simply sharing the same bed. Togetherness in marriage is something that is much more profound than that. Togetherness in marriage is learning to become and be and live as one flesh. That's the soul of togetherness. Now, I want to keep this thought in mind as we talk about the family, because we're going to shift. We're going to use that as a segue in just a moment. But, you know, when you have oneness in a family, when you have a husband and wife living together as one flesh, what you have is you have just the epitome of togetherness. How can we go from a young couple, let's say in their 20s, who vow to become one flesh, who vow to each other that we're going to live together as husband and wife? How can you have that become a couple who have been at this for 50 or 60 years? It's because of the intimacy there. It's because of the togetherness, the one flesh. It's not just simply sharing a house together. No. It's developing a relationship. It's having the same goals and the same hopes and the same pleasures and the same fears, and working through these together. You see what I'm telling you? One flesh is togetherness. And togetherness is how we're going to raise our children. We're going to have the same, you know, we often talk about being on the same page. That's what we're talking about. One flesh is being on the same page when it comes to rearing children. You know, what are we going to discipline? What are we going to overlook? What is allowed? What is not allowed? This is togetherness. This is being one flesh. And it's enduring trials that we go through in life. You know, I've seen so many families just torn apart because of trials that come up in their lives, issues that they have to face. But trials should be that which draws a couple together, not damages the marriage. And of course, it's true when we, in a marriage, put the Lord first in our lives. And together we pray, and together we read Scripture, and together we worship. These things are important. These things are valuable. And they cause a marriage to be solidified. I want to tell you, together there's no problem that your marriage cannot solve. I don't care what it is. I don't care how horrible it is. Together you can solve that. One flesh. One flesh says, you needed me. And you were there when I needed you. That's one flesh. That's togetherness. But I got to tell you, that doesn't always occur. Especially when it applies to the local church. I've just talked about some things that we could all agree with. As far as families are concerned. Having the same goal, the same ideas about raising children, the same purpose, being together and reading our Bibles together and worshiping together. Well, what about the local church? You know, God established local churches for a reason. We exist for a reason. We don't just exist to be able to just kind of, just show up occasionally, and call it worship. No, it goes much deeper and much more profound than that. I want you to notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5. And he's talking in Ephesians 5. Remember that? That's a big section about marriage. And he's concluding it this way. He said, for this reason a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, he said, but hold on. I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm using marriage as an illustration. He said, what I'm talking about is a great mystery. I'm talking about what the Lord said concerning the church, Christ and the church. So this intimacy, this closeness, this oneness is to be seen in a local congregation of God's people. Because we unite with Him and we unite with one another. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is important. This is pursuing God together. This is the value of togetherness in a local assembly. What this means is, and there are two sections of this that I want to focus upon. What this means is, brothers and sisters, that we are members of one another. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 5, members of one another. And it just, I want you to stop and think with me for a moment. Now you can check this out by using just a simple concordance. But in the New Testament, there are at least 83 one another verses. 83 one another verses. Not just being members of one another, but having fellowship with one another, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Loving one another, Romans 13 and verse 8. Greeting one another, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 20. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forgiving one another. Now just think of all of these one another passages. What's it tell us? That tells us the value of togetherness. Doesn't it? We're together. We're members of one another. And I want you to, let's focus upon that. Let's kind of break that down just a little bit. When we are members of one another, what does that mean in a practical sort of way? Now let's shut off everything other than this local congregation. This would be applicable in any local congregation that I may be addressing. But in a local congregation, when we're members of one another, what does that reflect? What does that say? What's the practicality of that? What's the takeaway from that? Well, I tell you what it is. If we're members of one another, what affects you affects me. And what affects me affects you. That's as simple as I can make it. What affects one affects us all. Why is that? Because we're members of one another. Romans 12 and verse 16, we're to have the same mind toward one another. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 15 that we are to, listen to him now, listen to him, we're to weep with those who weep. You see what he's saying is, when one of us is hurting, we all are hurting. And when this one is weeping, I am going to weep with him because we're members of one another. This is that close. And rejoice with those who rejoice, the verse says. When someone has something that's good in his or her life, and they're rejoicing in that, and they're glad, and they're overjoyed, I am to be overjoyed. I am to be glad. I'm not to be envious. I'm not to look at them and say, well, why did it happen to them and not to me? No. You see, we're members of one another. And as Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 10, we are to, in honor, give preference to one another. And that's the way that we ought to look at being together. Being members of one another means that we're interconnected. And I got to tell you something about this being in. This is something that, you know, being members of one another, being interconnected with one another. This is something the Apostle Paul speaks on and unpacks for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're familiar with this. I know you are. Anytime we study 1 Corinthians, anytime we talk about this particular subject, we'll focus upon this. Remember what Paul said? He said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Then what he does, he goes through and he points out that we, you know, just like a human body, all the human body is not the same. In other words, the hand is not like the foot. And the foot is not like the knee, and the knee is not like the ear, and the ear is not like the eye. And you know what we often do with that? we often say, well, here's what we need to do. You need to find out where you fit in. You need to find out what body part you are. And then you need to be the best body part that you are, that you can be. If you're an ear, be an ear. If study it out, find out what, if that's all you are, then be the best ear you can be. Or maybe you're a foot. Maybe you're an eye. Maybe you're a hand, a finger. Whatever you find, you know, you that's not what Paul is stressing. That's not the point that Paul is making. Are those some valid applications? They certainly are. But that's not what Paul is emphasizing when he goes through and talks about us being different parts of a body. Here's what he says, and just kind of drawing this thing to a conclusion in verse 26. He said, "For if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Has that ever happened to you as a human being, as a body? Just, I want you to think about this. I'm going to use the illustration of myself. I'm a runner. Most of you know and understand that. I can remember on one occasion, several years ago, I was living over near Traders Point Church Building on 82nd Street. A lot of times I would run. I'd run down Lafayette Road and I'd go into Eagle Creek Park and I would run. One day I was having a fantastic time just enjoying this, and all of a sudden, when I was going under I-65 in order to get into Eagle Creek Park off of Lafayette Road, they'd been doing some construction and a piece of dust got in my eye. And I mean, it was horrible. And I tell you what, that didn't just affect my eye. It affected my feet. I stopped running. It affected my hand. My hand went up to my eye. My finger was trying to get whatever in my eye out. It affected every part of my body. It affected my nose. My nose went to running. And this is what Paul wants us to see. And when something is happening to one of us, it's happening to all of us because we're interconnected with one another. Everyone is of value. There is no part of the body that is unimportant. No part. And I just wish that congregations would begin to learn and understand that. No part of us, no member of this church is unimportant. And when a member is suffering, I'm suffering. And when a member is hurting, I'm hurting. And when a member is rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. You know, just the other day, some folks that we used to worship with out in Missouri were over here in Indiana, and their son was over here playing a basketball game. And they were rejoicing because they were in the championship game and they got a hold of us and asked us if we'd like to come. Absolutely. Had I other things I needed to do on this particular day? Perhaps. But here was a brother and sister in the Lord that were rejoicing, and I wanted to rejoice with them. It was not a chore. It was not a burden. Because we're interacting with one another. Our relationships are important. And a local congregation, every member is important in that local congregation, and it's wrong and it is sinful for anybody in a local congregation to say, "Y'all don't need the church. I just don't need these people." Damn, you're wrong. You're wrong. That's an unscriptural attitude to have. It's wrong to think, "Well, I just tell you what, I can make it on my own." No, you can't. That's not how God created you. Nor is that how God created you. created the local church. But let me go into another aspect of this. And it's even more intimate because it reflects upon what we talked about in the first part of our lesson. We together form a family. We're a family of brothers and sisters. You know, when we refer to one another as brother or sister, this is not a title. We don't refer just to the preacher as brother so-and-so because that's his title. No. That's the relationship that we have. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 10. And being part of a local church is like being part of a family. We can relate to that. We can certainly identify to that. And when we get together, you know, and I see brother so-and-so and I see sister such-and-such, you know what? That creates a warm feeling because we're family. And we enjoy that family relationship. You know, I was in Texas recently in a meeting, and a fellow came up to me one night during the meeting, and now keep in mind I'm down near Houston, Texas. And he says to me, he says, Brother J.R. said, are you any kin to Ray Bronger?
Baby.
I like to fell out. Ray Bronger is the first cousin that I have in Louisville, Kentucky. How does this guy in Texas know him? Well, he told me, he said, well, for a couple of years I lived in Louisville and we worshiped with Ray and Melissa. I mean, that warmed me because this connected. We're a family, you see. It's as someone said one time, we're a pretty good sized family. We're a pretty big family. And this is the way that we need to view one another. You know, Peter calls us a brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. You know, the idea there is we're a band of brothers. We are a brotherhood. And therefore, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. We're the same family. We're the family of God. I look at you. I look at you. You're my sister. And you're my brother, you're my sister. We're part of the same family. We share a common heritage. We're the children of God. And because of that, we have certain responsibilities to one another. And let me highlight these and then we'll close our study. We are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Now, do I have brothers and sisters here or elsewhere who's carrying a heavy load? If I do, God is telling J.R., you're going to have to help that brother with that load. You're going to have to help that sister bury that load, or bear that load, because you are, that's your responsibility. You're a family. You're members of one another. And so you're to bear one another's burdens. Help them up when they stumble. You know, it's an old song, show a little kindness along the way. That's not hard to do if we make ourselves available. If we don't, you know, recoil with, well, I'm just so busy. I've got so many irons in the fire. I can't take time to do that. I can't focus upon your needs because I got a lot of needs. I can't help you because I need help. What a bad attitude to have. And I'm going to tell you something else this will do. When we bear one another's burdens, that will eliminate, evaporize any church click that might exist. They will go away. Because, you know what? My responsibility is not just to those that I feel close to, those that I can associate with, those who share a common interest with me. I am to bear all of my brother's burdens, all of my sister's burdens. Bearing with one another in love, Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 2. You know what? I tell you, That means that I bear with a brother or a sister who might have a little quirky idea or a little idiosyncrasy that I don't understand. Or maybe he or she's just a little odd in the way that they approach things. And I've told people before, if I took every brother and sister in the church and threw them in a big ditch somewhere who were odd, I'd be right in there looking up. Because that's all of us. We all have a little oddity about us. But what brings us together is the love of the Lord, the relationship that we have with God. And so therefore, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to lend a hand. And I'm going to bear my brother's burden. But it also means that I need to learn how to serve one another. Serve one another, Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 13. And guess what? You know, we talk sometimes about examples. And we talk about, well, you know, I've heard people pray, well, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to this earth and he left us an example. Yeah? Jesus left some examples. Now, that's not why he came to earth, to set a good example for us. He came to earth to be the Lamb of God to take away our sins. He's a propitiation for our sins. That's why Jesus came to earth. But yes, while Jesus was upon this earth, he left us examples. He did. Peter points out he left us an example of how to suffer. When he was reviled, he did not revile back. He didn't respond in rage. That's a good example. He left us that example, Peter says. But he also left us an example of how to serve one another. And that's found in John chapter 13. When he girded himself with a towel and knelt down as a servant and washed the dirty feet of his arguing disciples. And he said, I have given you an example, verse 15 of John 13, that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus gave an example of what it means to have the heart of a servant. And someone who has the heart that Jesus had is not someone who's going to have to be commanded, told, forced, cajoled. It's going to be a volunteer. You need a teacher? Hey, you elders need a teacher? You just put me down. I want to be a teacher. I want to do it. You put me down. I want to serve this congregation in the best way that I can. Oh, you need to go to the doctor? Well, here, let me put you in my car. I'll take you to the doctor. I'll sit there with you while you undergo these tests. You don't have another way to go. I'll go. I'll volunteer to do this. You're sick at home? Let me prepare you a meal. I'll take the meal to you. You need somebody to clean that? I'll do it. I'll be glad to do that. Or maybe it's something just so very tiny and small. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, just giving a cup of cold water in my name, and you'll not lose your reward. We're members of one another. We're part of the same family. And so I to bear your burden, I'm to serve. And also we are to encourage one another. Edify one another, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. And guess what? God not only told us to do that, he gave us the means by which that can be done. Let me remind you of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us stir up one another to love and good works. How do we do that? That's encouraging. That's edifying. Let us stir up one another to love and good works. He goes on to say in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is. And you know, what we need to do is assemble together as a unit, as a family, and stir up one another. That is in our worship. Now, when I purposely abandon an assembly, Then I'll tell you what I've done.
Three. Now
again, I'm not talking about something here that is unavoidable. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about anything other than me just looking and saying, I'm not going. When I take that attitude, I'm going to tell you, I have become not an encourager, but a discourager. I have said to my brothers and sisters, I have said to those that I'm intertwined with, I don't care about you. I don't want to stir you up. I don't want to encourage you. I'm just not interested. That's what that says. I don't think I intend to project that. That may not be in my thought process, but that's exactly what I'm doing. But when I do assemble, I'm not assembling just so I can check the boxes. Well, I came here on Sunday morning. I got it. I've checked my box. No. It's not just that I went to church, but I've come to glorify God and I've come to edify you. And you've come to glorify God and you've come to edify me. And when we leave, we're going to be walking on cloud nine. And that's because we're collectively pursuing God in intimacy together. And then finally, we are to pray for one another. James 5 and verse 16, pray for one another. Fervent, effectual prayer of the righteous will produce a great deal of fruit. It'll bear a great deal of fruit. But you notice he also says in that verse, pray for one another that you may be healed. We have needs that our brothers and sisters must know about so that they can pray for us. You know, that's one of the things I can't understand. I can't understand how someone who might be facing some medical tests want to keep that secret. I don't want anybody to know about that. Don't announce that I'm going in for some blood work. Don't announce that I'm going in for an MRI. Don't announce that I'm going to have a PET scan. Don't let this be known. I don't get it. I don't get. I'm serious with you. I don't understand that. Or somebody facing surgery. Well, I'm going to have surgery on Tuesday, but don't tell anybody. Don't announce this at church. Why? I don't get it. I know how sometimes we want to be private, but James says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Why would I not want somebody to pray for me and petition God on my behalf? Paul asked the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 19, pray for me. Pray for me. And he does the same thing in Philippians 1 and verse 19. And in Acts 4 and verse 29, the church came together and they prayed for the needs that they had. You know, one of the things, when as you know, when we were living in Missouri for those few years, I had stroke. I mean, it just came out of clear blue. Had no idea, had any problems at all. Next thing I know, I'm winding up in the hospital. But I tell you the thing that was so beneficial and so encouraging to me. That was not something we kept under wraps. I was getting calls, ladies and gentlemen, from all over America, from people telling me, J.R., I heard you're in the hospital. I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I thank God for the brothers and sisters that I had who cared enough, not just to contact me, but who cared enough to pray for me. That's a mutual privilege that we have. If you're hurting, I want to pray for you. If you're facing surgery or medical tests, I want to pray for you. Give me the privilege to do that. This is the responsibility that we have. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. You may not know this. You may not know this. You may not even want to know it.
this congregation, this collective congregation is in my prayers every single day. I do not cease to pray for you. And I trust that you will not cease to pray for me.
Why?
Because we are God's family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are members of one another. And when we take that seriously, I'm telling you, Christians together, we together can turn the world upside down. They did in the first century. Together we can strengthen this church. Together we can help those who are struggling. And together we can comfort those who are hurting. Because we're pursuing intimacy with God together. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, Jude writes. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some, have compassion. Making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Together. I hope you look at that word differently than you ever have before our study this morning. Together. But more importantly than that, I want you to look at your relationship to God this morning. Are you in fellowship with the Lord? Are you a Christian? And I don't mean just somebody who periodically refers to yourself with that adjective. But are you really a Christian? Have you believed with all of your heart, mind, and soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God, who gave His life for you? Do you have faith in His blood, the blood of the new covenant? Have you repented of your sins, turned from them? Have you confessed your faith that Jesus is your Lord? And have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you haven't done that, now's the time to respond to that. And then become part of this wonderful, tremendous family of God. And together we'll pursue intimacy with God. And together we'll hear Him say, "Well done." And we'll enjoy an intimacy with Him throughout eternity. If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you to come right now. Together we stand as we sing.